This is Pastor Emery. There are three radio broadcasts reproduced on this tape. The first one will include the announcer's introduction at the beginning and his close at the end, just as you would hear it on the radio. Then, to save your time, the announcer will be left off the last two. During the broadcast, you will hear me offer free monthly literature, and I will state the month. Please do not write for that literature packet as such. You may be hearing these tapes months, even years, after the original broadcast was made.
Thank you. In this and the next two broadcasts, we will continue our current study, What is God's Purpose in the Earth? We are reading primarily in the Old Testament. God Almighty told the children of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isaiah 42 and verse 9. In Isaiah 46 and verse 10, God says, "He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done." The prophet Amos records God's claim of prophesying the future this way. Amos 3 verse 7. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." These passages, and scores more which are quite similar, make it certain that God intends us to understand that he has foretold the future through his prophets in the Bible. Jesus Christ gave such importance to the writings of Moses and the prophets that he had Abraham tell the rich man in Luke 16 that if his brethren, quote, "hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." This seems to say that believing Moses and the prophets is a prerequisite for believing in the Christ who rose from the dead. That this is what Jesus meant to convey is verified by his own words to the Jewish Pharisees in John 5, verse 46 and 47. "Had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my word?" In John 8, speaking to the Jewish Pharisees about the word of God, which of course includes the law and the prophets, Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." In these several passages, we have proof that those who are, or will be, believers in Jesus Christ, will believe the law and the prophets, or what we call the Old Testament. We also see from Jesus' words that the Jewish Pharisees did not, and could not, believe the Old Scriptures. Therefore, they could not believe in Jesus Christ. This last prophecy by Jesus Christ is proven correct by the record of history. The Jews have refused to acknowledge Jesus Christ for 19 centuries and continue to do so today, just as Jesus said. And yet, in our study of God's purposes in the earth, during the last several weeks, we have been reading God's promises and covenants to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. And we read God's words to Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." If Jesus Christ is God, and if Jesus Christ came to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he said he did, then we must conclude either one or the other of two things. Either the Jews are not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the words of Genesis 17 are not speaking of them, or God's promise to Abraham to be a God to Abraham's descendants has failed, and God has not kept his covenant with Abraham. And of course, if that is true, then we cannot trust God to do any of the other things he has promised to do as they are written in the Bible. If we accept the first conclusion, that the present-day Jews are not the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, referred to in the covenants and the promises of God, then we must look for the fulfillment of God's covenants in some other people. So if you don't already have your Bible out to follow with me, get it now, and we will continue reading other passages in the Law and the Prophets as to what God promised and covenanted to do with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've been reading in the book of Genesis, and we'll go on from there in just a moment. First, I want to offer our free literature for the month of August. This is for our radio listeners, and we have a packet to send to you free and postpaid when you write to me, Pastor Sheldon Emery, at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the August packet. I would appreciate it also if you would indicate the call letters or the kilocycles of the station to which you are listening. In the August packet, you will receive several things of interest to Bible students, including a small booklet by me titled Cinderella, a Bible Story. Every American is familiar with the Cinderella story. You've heard it as children. You have probably read it many times. It has been made into stage plays, into cartoon movies, television shows, and so on, and seen by practically every living American. The Walt Disney production of Cinderella alone has been seen by tens of millions of our citizens. So I don't have to tell you the story, but I did feel led to explain the Cinderella story and its relationship to the Bible in this small book, which you can have free for the asking when you write for the August packet. In this booklet, I demonstrate that the author of Cinderella was really telling the story of the Bible in a fascinating and romantic way, in a way which would conceal it, and yet in such a way that would be remembered by all who heard. In the booklet, I identify the prince, which many Christians perhaps have already guessed is Jesus Christ, and if the prince is Jesus Christ, then of course Cinderella must be the bride of Christ, and so on. But the father of Cinderella, the wicked stepmother, and the cruel stepsisters are also Bible characters, as are the fairy godmother, the chariot, the great ball, the glass slipper, and on and on. But who and what are they in the Bible? Well, you shall have to write for my booklet to find that out, Cinderella, a Bible Story. Also in the August free packet is a booklet titled The Poisoned Needle. This has in it what we consider vital information for Christians in relation to the plan by the politicians to inject some sort of a vaccine into every American this fall and winter. This flu vaccine is so dangerous that all of the insurance companies, which carry the liability insurance for the drug manufacturers, have canceled their insurance. Yet the politicians are still going to go ahead and use the vaccine. They apparently will then appropriate your tax money to pay the claims for the thousands or millions who will become ill or die from the injection. The men who run the insurance companies are not fools. They must know something about the so-called flu vaccine, which the public is not being told, or they would not have refused to insure the drug manufacturers and the doctors. This information is also important to any of my listeners who might be involved in giving the vaccine to other people. If you are a doctor or a nurse, or if you work in any hospital or health service, private or government, where you would be helping vaccinate people, you also could be sued by those who may become ill or crippled, or by the families of those who might die from the injection. And the insurance coverage for the organization you work for has been canceled. Remember, the multi-million-dollar insurance industry refuses to risk any of their money on the vaccine. Perhaps before you risk your body and your health on it, you should read our small booklet, The Poisoned Needle. This is for your good. You will receive it, free and postpaid, when you write to me and ask for the August packet of literature. My address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Other items in the August packet are tracts on the Bible, a complete list of our other books and tracts, our tape catalog of over 100 cassette tape studies on Bible subjects, and so on. No charge, But we would appreciate your telling us the call letters of the station over which you heard this program. And by the way, for the thousands of you who listen and never write, because you don't want to be hounded for money, don't worry, unless your letter indicates some definite or continued interest in our ministry, we do not put your name on a mailing list, and you will not hear from us at all, except that you will be sent the free packet of literature you asked for, in this case, the August packet. Back to the book of Genesis. Last week, if you were with us, we read God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 17, that thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and we read the parallel prophecy to Rebekah, the wife of Abraham's son Isaac, many years later, in Genesis 24 and verse 60, let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Considering this to be far in the future from Abraham's time, and looking at it from a world view, I stated that could refer to the gates of the earth, or the narrow passages between islands and continents, which would give Abraham's seed some control over the movements of people and nations in some future time. I listed some of those passageways or gates, such as the Straits of Gibraltar, the English Channel, the passageway between the Baltic and the North Sea, the Bering Strait between Alaska and Siberia, the Strait of Malacca, Cape Horn, the Cape of Good Hope, the Florida Strait between the U.S. and Cuba, the Panama Canal, and so on. Also, thousands of strategic islands sit astride the shipping lanes of the world, such as the Bahamas, the Azores, the Canary Islands, Iceland, the Falkland Islands, Hawaii, Guam, the Marianas, and other Pacific islands, New Zealand, the Florida Keys, the Aleutian Islands, Spitsbergen, Greenland, and so on. All of these have one thing in common. They are in white Anglo-Saxon hands. Other gates and passages, such as the China Sea, the Yellow Sea, the Korean Strait, the Timor Sea, the Gulf of Oman, the Gulf of Aden, the Suez Canal, and the Bosphorus, are occupied and controlled by peoples with an affinity to the Christian West rather than to Asiatic communism. All of the waterways of what is called the Near East, such as the Red Sea, the Suez Canal, the Arabian Sea, the Persian Gulf, and the eastern end of the Mediterranean, are bordered by Arab countries. And since the Arabs are Abraham's seed through Ishmael, their control of those gates of the earth can be taken as a part of that fulfillment, that Abraham's seed would possess the gates of those that hate them. This prophecy that Abraham's seed would possess these gates is another of the scores of promises and prophecies that God made to or about the seed of Abraham, which should be known by modern Christians if they want to see and understand the proof that God's purposes in the earth are being worked out as written in the Bible. The blindness of our people to these things is due in great part to the error of the church's teaching that those who call themselves Jews are those Abrahamic peoples. Secondly, that blindness is due also to the fact that our people do not even know that God made such promises to Abraham and to his seed. But it is never too late to learn, so let us read on now in Genesis to see what further things God might have promised or prophesied to come to pass in Abraham's seed, and see how they might be recognized in the world today, when we know what we are looking for. In Genesis 24, Isaac takes Rebekah as his wife, and his mother Sarah, wife of Abraham, dies. In Genesis 25, we find that Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah, and then it lists six sons born to Abraham by Keturah, but verse 5 says, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. So the six sons of Keturah, although they would legally be Abraham's seed, apparently do not figure in the covenant promises which are passed down through Isaac. In verse 6 we read, but unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son, while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. Abraham deliberately saw that there was a separation between Isaac and these other sons, the other sons going eastward. it is probably not possible to identify all of the people who would be descended from those sons of Keturah, but many who have studied ethnic groups in relation to the Bible believe they would include the Brahmins of India and many people in such countries as Iran, modern Persia, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. These people, by and large, have had a much higher civilization than the nations of Africa or the subcontinent of Asia. They are definitely different than the people of China and of Mongolia. But since, as we stated before, God's plan for the earth is based primarily on His promises to Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, let us read on in the promises to Isaac. In Genesis 25, starting in verse 21, is the story of Isaac and Rebekah having twin sons. In verse 22, the baby struggled within the womb. Rebekah asked God why, and God answered, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The twins born here were Esau and Jacob, and in the same chapter is the story of how Esau, the firstborn, sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Verse 30, "And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint, therefore was his name called Edom." Verse 34 says Esau thus despised his birthright. Esau would have, by right of being the firstborn, received the blessings of all the covenants and promises God made to his father Abraham and Isaac, but instead he sold the right to those covenants to his twin brother Jacob. Then in Genesis 36 we read this, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives of the daughters of Canaan." Then in verse 6 through 9 we find that Esau left his father's house and took his Canaanite wives to live in Mount Seir among the Canaanites. Verse 8, "Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom." The genealogy continues. Then verse 19, "These are the sons of Esau, who is Edom," and the chapter concludes, "He is Esau, the father of the Edomites." As Esau's children married Canaanites, Esau's descendants in a few generations would be practically full-blooded Canaanites. Jacob, however, followed his father's instructions and married wives of his father's kin. You know the story in Genesis 29 and 30 of how he worked for Laban for 7 years each for Leah and Rachel. So the descendants of Jacob would be a much different people than the descendants of Esau, Esau's being Canaanites, and would thus fulfill the prophecy of God to Rebekah that two manner of people are in thy womb. In Genesis 35, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Jacob's descendants since then are known in the Bible as the children of Israel. One of Jacob's sons, Joseph, was sold into Egypt. Later, the other 11 sons and their father Jacob himself went there and were saved from the famine by Joseph. They remained in Egypt, and several hundred years later, millions of their descendants were brought out of Egypt under Moses. Then the Bible story goes on with the history and with the prophecy of the Israel people. Now, most churchgoers know the stories I have just reviewed, but how many of them have ever followed the story of Esau-Edom through the Bible? How many remember that the first people Israel had to fight when they came out of Egypt were the Edomites? How many know that Edom and Israel were enemies all down through the time of David and Solomon? How many know that the prophets wrote at the end of this age as a time when Jacob Israel would be at war with Esau Edom? How many know that the Herod of Matthew 2, who killed all the little Israelite children under 2 years of age in his vain attempt to kill the baby Jesus, was an Edomite? How many know that the present temple in Jerusalem was built by Herod the Edomite? How many know that Jesus Christ identified the Edomites in the New Testament and said they would be the enemies of his followers in this age? How many of my listeners have even suspected that a people called in the Bible Edomites are even now here upon the earth. Well, they are here, and they are doing exactly what the Bible says they would be doing. Yes, God said, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Current world history of Edom and Israel was foretold in the Holy Bible. God willing, we will show you some of it next week. Before then, you should read the 9th chapter of Romans. I won't have time to read it all on the radio, but in it, Paul is writing of the importance of the separation of Esau and Jacob. He is explaining to his Christian readers how God chose Jacob and rejected Esau, and why it is important for Christians to know this. Many of my listeners write and tell me, "Pastor Emery, I attend a New Testament church, and we are taught little or nothing of the Old Testament because we believe it is not important. Only the New Testament is important to Christians in this age." Well, Paul was writing to Christians in this age, and he went into great detail to make them understand the story of Jacob and Esau. In fact, he quoted some of the verses we have just read in Genesis, and he followed the line of promise down through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in verse 4 and 5, he said this of the Israelites, "To whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenant, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came." If the adoption, and the covenant, and the service of God all belong to Israel, and Jesus Christ came to Israel, those who claim to believe in the adoption through the blood of Jesus Christ had better get an understanding of the difference between Israel and Esau, Edom. That this whole explanation in the New Testament in Romans 9 has a connection with the events of current world history and of the end of this age is made plain in verse 27 and 28. Paul writes, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel," and then he quotes Isaiah, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." And Paul immediately adds, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." So the number of and the saving of Israel is directly connected with God making a short work upon the earth. This must be connected with Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24:22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." It is Israel which is called elect in both the Old and the New Scriptures. So you read Romans 9 before next week. This is Pastor Sheldon Emery, and I do hope that most of you will sit down right now and write to me for the free August packet of literature. You know I cannot cover but a very small part of the Bible story on 30 minutes once a week on the radio. And if you really want to learn many of these things the Bible teaches, you should write for our free literature. And when you receive our August packet, you will receive our current list of books, tracts, and cassette tape Bible studies, which you may obtain through this ministry. My address for that August packet is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The August packet includes my booklet, Cinderella, A Bible Story, which gives the biblical identification of the strange characters in this ancient fairy tale. You have probably heard or been reminded of the story of Cinderella many times. I wonder how many of you had ever thought of the possibility that you were hearing the story of the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and of his bride. Well, you write to me and you read my Cinderella, A Bible Story, and see if it fits. Also in the August packet is our publication, The Poisoned Needle. This is current and has to do with the politicians' attempt to inject a so-called flu vaccine into the veins of every American. Every insurance company which carries liability insurance for the vaccine manufacturers has canceled their insurance, saying they cannot insure them against lawsuits arising from people who will become ill, crippled, or who will die from the flu vaccine. This is no little thing. The insurance companies, with their staffs of scientists and investigators, must know something that the politicians and the drug manufacturers are keeping from the public about the flu vaccine. Something is amiss here, and you should read our publication, The Poisoned Needle. It will come to you free and postpaid when you write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and ask for the August packet. The announcer will repeat my address in just a moment. Be with me next week if you can at this same time, and we shall consider further information from the Bible on the identity of Esau Edom in the modern world. I'll give you a clue. The margin of most Bibles at Genesis 25 and verse 30 says, Edom means red. Edom means red. You be with me. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. What is God's purpose in the earth? Yes, this is Pastor Emery, and we have been studying God's Word to see if we can find out just what it is God plans to do with this planet Earth and the people upon it in the ages to come. Millions of the Earth's inhabitants have no understanding that this Earth is God's. The vast majority of this planet's inhabitants worship one or a thousand other gods of their own imaginations with no recognition of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at all. Only a small portion of the Earth's people believe that God has a purpose in the planet Earth, a plan, a program, which He is carrying out so that the Earth and His people will fulfill their destiny as God has ordained it to be fulfilled. But no matter, God's will and God's purposes will be done whether man believes it or not. Our purpose in this series is to give believers, those who will accept the Bible for what it says, an outline of what is being worked out here in the regions below. In several broadcasts, we demonstrated that God's purposes in the earth are laid out in what God said He would do in and for the descendants of Abraham down through Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. These people are generally called Israel in the Bible, Israel being the name given to Father Jacob by God Almighty Himself. We read some of the things promised to the Israel people. They would be multiplied greatly in numbers. They would be blessed by God. They would be a blessing to the other peoples of the earth. They would control the gates of their enemies, and God would be their God throughout all their generations. We saw that Abraham's first son Ishmael, born of Hagar the Egyptian, was not to inherit the great promises to Abraham, but did have several promises, one of which was the inheritance of the lands from Egypt to the Euphrates River. Ishmael's descendants are the modern Arabs, and they are in those lands today. The prophecy has been fulfilled. Last week we read of Isaac and Rebekah's twin sons, Esau and Jacob, and how Esau, the firstborn, sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob, therefore, would inherit the covenant promises of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and Esau and his descendants would not. In other words, God's promises and purposes of blessings would be in the Jacob or Israel people. In just a few moments, we will continue our Bible study of the difference between Esau and Jacob. Get your Bibles and make yourself comfortable to follow with me. First, I will offer our free literature for August. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and I'll repeat that in a few minutes. We have several items for our radio listeners. One is Cinderella, a Bible story. If you remember the Cinderella story, and I am sure most of you do, you may never have recognized the story's secret message. So I put it all in a booklet, identifying the prince as the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, and of course Cinderella would then be the Bride of Christ. And the other characters and events all can be identified from the Bible. We are still offering the article, The Poison Needle, by all who are concerned about the so-called flu vaccine, which the politicians are going to insist that everyone has by this winter. Over 100 people were taken ill, and a number of them died after attending an American Legion convention in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Under normal circumstances, criminal investigators would have been called to investigate food poisoning or deliberate chemical poisoning. Instead, the doctors have taken over and are looking for a disease, some even suggesting that one or several people must have brought a flu germ to the convention and infected others. But at these conventions, legionnaires talk to and are in close proximity to thousands and thousands of non-members in hotel lobbies, elevators, hallways, on the sidewalks, in local restaurants, in bars, in movie houses, in bus stations, in airports, and so on ad infinitum. If this were a contagious disease, spread by others with the disease, why would it affect only Legion members and not any of the other thousands of people who were in and around the convention area? And why would it begin and end during the convention? If this is a contagious disease, why is it not continuing on and on from one person to another? Why did it start and then stop just at the Legion convention and only affect Legion members? What is the logical conclusion? Well, there can be only one, that some food or drink served to those specific Legion members at the convention was either badly spoiled or deliberately poisoned. You write for our August packet with the pamphlet, The Poison Needle. We'll also send along some other tracts, a list of our literature and our cassette Bible studies. Write for the August free packet to America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Now back to Esau and Jacob. Last week we read in Genesis 25 where Esau sold the birthright to the Abrahamic covenants to his brother Jacob, something he apparently regretted later according to the New Testament. Paul writes of this in the letter to the Hebrews. Paul is here using Esau's actions to warn the Israelites against unbelief. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Paul is warning his readers. That means you and me to be careful not to ignore or make light of the promises of God. And the promises of God are what we have been reading in the book of Genesis. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The margin says, he found no way to change his mind. Esau placed little value on God's promises. He despised them. So the wonderful promises of God, the oath which God swore to Father Abraham, was lost to Esau and his descendants because he despised his birthright. Esau knew it and apparently later shed bitter tears because of it. But what has that to do with what is happening in the earth today? Very much, as we shall see as we go on. In Genesis 36, we also read last week that Esau, after selling his birthright, then married Canaanite wives and went to live in Mount Seir. Genesis 36 tells us four times that Esau is Edom, and Esau is the father of the Edomites. It also tells us he moved away from Jacob, apparently joining himself and his descendants with the Canaanites. Before this happened, though, we have evidence in Genesis that Esau considered himself to be an enemy of his brother Jacob. We find this in Genesis 27, beginning in verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob." Esau was saying, "As soon as our father Isaac is dead, then I will kill Jacob." Verse 42, "And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran." Jacob's mother removed Jacob from the presence of Esau in order to prevent Esau from killing him. Then Jacob went to Laban, worked the 14 years for his wives, Leah and Rachel, then returned with his family, cattle and goods to the house of his father, and we read this then in Genesis 32, starting in verse 3. "And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and woman servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Jacob, apparently, had great reason to fear Esau. Years before, he was saved from being killed by Esau by his mother, and now here comes Esau with 400 men. The scripture says that Jacob prayed to God for deliverance. That is in verses 9 through 12, part of which reads, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." And then verse 12, Jacob reminded God of the covenant. In verse 13 through 21, Jacob prepared presents of flocks and goods to appease Esau's anger. And then the rest of that chapter tells of Jacob wrestling with the angel that night and God changing Jacob's name to Israel. In the next chapter in the Bible, Esau meets him. There is no fighting. There is no attempt by Esau to kill Jacob, and they again separate and go their ways. Why did Esau not attempt here to kill Jacob? Well, I believe the answer is in the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher is not part of our common Bible, although it is mentioned twice in the Bible. It is an ancient Hebrew manuscript whose account parallels that of the books of Moses from Genesis through the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt and up to the time of Joshua and the initial entry into Canaan land. Jacob's meeting here with Esau is recorded in chapter 32 of the book of Jasher, but there is much more detail than in the book of Genesis. In it we find that between Jacob hearing that Esau was coming with 400 men, and the actual meeting of which Jacob was so fearful, that a host of angelic beings appeared to Esau and frightened he and his men out of their intention to kill Jacob. Verse 57 concludes by saying, "And God put fear and kindness toward Jacob in the hearts of the men that came with Esau, and they also kissed Jacob and embraced him." This is more than what is in the Bible account in Genesis, but it does fit with the situation. In either case, from the book of Jasher or from the book of Genesis, it appears that Esau still hated Jacob, although at this time he was unable to do anything about it. Then Esau and his Canaanite, Edomite descendants disappear from the Bible account and do not reappear until over 400 years later when Moses is bringing the descendants of Jacob out of Egypt. They are first mentioned immediately after Israel is delivered through the Red Sea, where Moses sings a song to the children of Israel in Exodus 15, and he is recounting the dividing of the Red Sea. In verse 15, Moses says, "Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, the mighty men of Moab tremble, shall take hold upon them, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away." Israel then goes on into the wilderness. The law is given at Mount Sinai, where God took Israel to be his wife. Israel turned back at Kadesh Barnea. God made them wander 40 years in the wilderness, and then they finally turned toward the promised land, where we read this strange thing in Numbers 20, starting in verse 14. "And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us," and so on. In other words, Moses is reminding the inhabitants of Edom that they are brother to Israel.